It's good to be here to hear His word and to learn it, to study it, to take comfort and instruction and joy from the work that Christ has done in our hearts and in our lives. And it's good to be together too. We were talking about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning, and the sheer joy that it is to come together as Christians. We like each other, and we derive such fellowship and joy from one another. And so do that today as you sit here and worship, as you listen to one another sing, as you listen to one another confess your faith. Even when we do that later in the service, remind yourself, I am surrounded by people who believe what I believe. And that's a pretty cool thing. And so it's good to be here today. Thanks for coming. Special welcome to our guests and our visitors. We're glad you are here with us. If you want to sign our guest book, you can do that back by the entryway after the service. You could also fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better and hand that off to the ushers when they come around. If you have particular prayer requests, you can fill out a yellow card that if you would like them prayed for during the service, and hand that off to the ushers when they come around, and they will make sure to get those to me as well. Before I forget, one item to continue to keep in prayer is to pray for Brock Hansen's mother, Sheila, who was airlifted to Mayo this week, still trying to figure out exactly what's going on. They have narrowed it down and figured out that it is some form of rare cancer. She continues to get worse and worse, and so they're in need of a miracle, and they're in need of prayer for the doctors too, and wisdom and knowing how to best help her and find the right diagnosis. So keep Sheila in your prayers, and Brock and Cheryl and their whole family. Many of them are down in Rochester here this weekend. You can see our regular schedule of events in your announcements. I would just encourage you to take a look at that. Make a note that tomorrow afternoon is our coffee and conversation time. If you are free at 2:00, no matter how old you are or whatever, come out and enjoy that time. It's been a really nice time through the summer of fellowship and just getting together and enjoying one another and enjoying coffee and some goodies too. And so come out for that at 2:00 if you're able to. And then you can see Wednesday now, we are up and running with our fall Wednesday schedule with confirmation, Bible study, youth group, kids club, and then we do have a church council meeting this week as well. And then next Sunday, our regular fall schedule with Sunday school and worship. You can see there's a few other announcements in here, some updates on some missionaries, women's brunch, a thank you note there too, and some different things going on. So again, take a look at that as you are able. Then I have failed on two accounts already this morning. It's bad if we're 3 minutes in and I've already failed twice. First of all, I didn't stop to say thank you. We have a new pianist this morning, so I'm going to make you all stare at her, because I know she would not like me to do that. We're thankful to Marta and for her willingness to serve us this way, and so we're thankful for that. And then the other one that I said maybe a week ago or so, I told our new youth director that I was going to parade him up in front of you when he was here. He's been on a multiple state engagement tour, celebrating his engagement these last few weeks, and so this is the first Sunday we get to have him here with us. And maybe I'll just make you. Do you have anything in particular you want to say? No? Then if you can stand up, maybe, so we can at least see your face. And that's Aaron, and he's working with our youth. Yeah, we can say thank you to the Lord here too, for God bringing him to us. Keep him in prayer. You better still stand one more time and introduce us to your fiance too. And that's Rachel. And Rachel is going to be playing piano for us too a few Sundays a month. And so we're excited for that. So she didn't want to stand up, so you can sit down. That's okay. We'll forgive her. Okay, so that's that. So hopefully I've covered my mistakes already. Any other announcements that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. From Psalm 122, very simply but very beautifully, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad you are here. Let's stand and sing our opening hymn, Holy, 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 number 134.
talks about how we have that solid hope in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 11 through 12 says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles were without Christ, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." If you let that sink in and you think, wow, no hope. And that's what we are apart from Christ. But it goes on to say in verse 13 that because of Christ, we do have hope, and he is that solid rock on we stand. And it's not an imaginative story, but it is reality, and it is the truth, and what a difference that makes when we have a solid rock like Jesus Christ to cling to in this life and in the life to come. So we're going to sing the next song, Living for Jesus, verses 1 through 3, the life that we live in the Spirit. Colossians 1:10 says that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. we're going to sing, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, verses 1 through 3. And Exodus 15:13 talks about how his love leads us. It says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed.
Direct your attention at this time to our bulletin. You'll also find the words on the screen if you would like to see them there. We're going to confess our sins, and we're going to begin this time of the worship service now humbly, acknowledging that we are sinners and that we do need Jesus, that we need a Savior. And so join with me, if you will, as we confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Saying that last hymn, I was reminded of Psalm 23 when he says, in the song, he says, He leadeth me in Psalm 23. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Because God so loved you, he sent Jesus to come and to restore your soul, to go to the cross and to cleanse you and to make you whole. In faith in him, it is my joy and my privilege to declare to you today that God forgives your sins. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Wade Hermansley to come and read our scripture.
Hey, friends. Today's scripture reading or Old Testament reading is from the chapter 15, verse 15, going through verse 21. And if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah 15, starting at verse 15 through 21. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. And our gospel lesson for today is out of the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. Matthew 16, starting at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Here ends the gospel reading for today.
Let's confess our faith, saying this is what we believe together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Amen. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly, richly provide for us. We are so thankful to you for that. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. Help us to see that everything that we have is a gift from you. And what that does is it frees us to be be rich and generous toward others. And so help us to remember that too. We pray that you would bless the rest of this service now in your name. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Daniel and Paige along for special music.
Good morning, everybody. First off, Dan and I just want to say thank you to everybody we've been going here for about a year now. We started college up in the Fargo area, and you guys have all been overly welcoming, and we're super thankful. Thank you. Sorry. song we're going to be singing is It Is Well With My Soul, and this is one of both of our favorites. We had it at our wedding. I barely make it through without crying, so forgive me. But I just want to read a couple scripture verses. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of my sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's a reason to sing It As Well With My Soul, isn't it? And Romans 8, 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us in eternity and through Jesus Christ." And we're thankful for that gift. Can't say enough praise to our Savior, so... When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou
regarded my helpless.
Thank you very much for that, Daniel and Paige. We are in the book of 1 Timothy today, chapter 6. I'm going to read for you verses 17 through 19. I would ask if you would please stand with me this morning out of respect for God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 17, reading this morning in Jesus' name. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Lord, these are your words. Thank you for them. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth in a world, God, where truth is not even acknowledged. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see these words as true words, words that maybe convict, but words that bring comfort and joy and excitement too. And so bless this time in our study together. In your name, amen. You may be seated. This Sunday is a little bit of a unique Sunday. And what I'd like you to do, there is going to be a shorter sermon too here, but I want to spend just a few minutes as we start here explaining the purple insert that is in your bulletin this morning. And you can look at it now. I would invite you to do that, but you don't have to either, I guess. It's not that big of a deal. You will find on this purple insert a full-page sheet, front and back, filled with various areas to serve within our congregation. Okay? Looks like kind of a lot when you put it on paper, doesn't it? Okay, I regret that we couldn't figure out how to get the type bigger, so forgive me for that. But it was the only way we could do it without making the list abnormally large with multiple sheets of paper. And I feel very confident that we somehow left some tasks out. There's just a little bit of empty space at the end on the back, and so feel free to fill that in if there's something that has been on your heart to be a part of around here that isn't listed on the sheet. Okay, and that's what this sheet is. It's a tool for us to use to aid us in equipping one another. Or to say another way, this is a way for you to say that you want to help in a certain area of ministry. It's very common among churches to have a mentality among its people that we don't do things in the church unless we absolutely have to. I'm not going to get into the problems with that approach today, but it's an approach that is frankly filled with some combination of ignorance, fear, and laziness. I'm not going to do anything unless I absolutely have to, or unless it absolutely needs to be done. It's also common for people to have this attitude that there is someone better in the church, so they should do it. Again, some combination of fear, laziness, and a lack of confidence or understanding that there aren't rankings in the body of Christ. There aren't any super Christians around here that are tasked with doing all the work, and it's up to the rest of us to fill the pews and fill the offering plates so that the others can do the work. We've been talking about this in Sunday school the last few weeks. That attitude, I come to church to fill my spot in the pew and put money in the offering plate, and everything else is up to the good Christians. Can you hear the sarcasm already? That's actually a reversion back to old Catholicism at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, when the good Christians all became monks and nuns, and the rest of the people, the commoners, just came to church and paid their tithe. Some people say that they won't do anything until they're asked. And then that's God's way of confirming that they're called to do it. That's a tricky one, okay? If that's you, my encouragement to you would be that it's possible to over-spiritualize things. Can I confess one of my sins to you today? Did you know that? A pastor does sin. I have a sarcastic nature. There it is. I already did. Okay? And when it comes out, I have a bad habit of saying, I'll see how the Spirit leads. Okay? When asked about something very trivial. So, for example, Micah, do you want to play golf tomorrow? Well, I'll see how the Spirit leads. Okay? It's a little sacrilegious and a lot sarcastic or filled with satire because I do it because there are people who actually do think like that. Either play golf or don't. I don't need the Holy Spirit's leading to get me to brush my teeth in the morning, for example. And that's maybe a silly example because we're talking about service in the church here now, but I actually think it applies. It's a good thing to keep the church, for example, looking nice, right? God has graciously provided this beautiful building to us, and so let's take care of it. God has graciously provided your teeth. Your body to you. And so take care of it. You don't need to wait for someone to affirm to you that you need to brush your teeth to know that you should brush your teeth. There's another element of that too. We don't need to wait for someone else to affirm that we should do something. Scripture already does that in many places, but our text is one of them. You are to do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous, ready to share. Consider yourself affirmed right now. But not by me or by the nominating committee or whoever you're waiting for to come and talk to you and ask you to do something. People don't know everything about what interests you. It's like getting frustrated when the pastor won't come to visit you in the hospital, but nobody ever bothered to tell the pastor that you were there in the first place. Okay, pastors do not have some sort of special radar to just know everything. So if there's something that you want to do, this sheet is an easy way for you to say that you want to do it. It's not a sign-up sheet, just so you know. It's simply a resource. You could really write your name by dozens of things on this list. You wouldn't end up necessarily doing all those things, but this sheet is a way for you to say that you're willing. It's a prayerful exercise in learning how to open yourself up to being willing to serve. So I would encourage you to include things, write your name by things you're already doing in the church. That's a good thing too. For example, if a current council member doesn't indicate he's interested in being a council member, I'm going to look at that and maybe have a chat with him in the nominating committee. Because it's not healthy if we're all doing things that maybe we don't want to do. So sign your name by the things that you would be willing to do. And like I said, it doesn't mean you're going to do all of them. There are a lot of things on this list that I'd love to be a part of, but that doesn't mean I'm going to do all of them. Because I'm busy serving other ways. So take some time. Fill this out in the next few weeks. My suggestion is one sheet per family. So use it during your family devotions one day. Okay? I think it would be great fun, wouldn't it, to talk with your children about what they might like to do. Does your 7-year-old want to bake cookies for someone who's in the hospital? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Or someone who just had a baby, have your 7-year-old sign their name. Say, I'm willing to do that, even if it means that you've got to help them. That's the spirit of this, okay? It's not official. It's a tool. It's a resource for you to spend some time sitting down and, like I said, prayerfully thinking about what you would like to do here. What would you like to do as a part of our congregation? Turn it into our office to myself or to Pam sometime in the next few weeks. Maybe don't fill it out this minute, okay? Because I do actually want to preach a little bit today, like I said. This was not quite preaching yet. This was explaining the sheet mixed in with some sarcastic ranting. So let's get started with that then. But I hope that makes sense. If you have questions, ask me. And like I said, spend some time, pray about this, and fill it out. I'm not going to come knocking on your door if I don't get a sheet from your family, all right? But I would encourage you to do it, even the families that are super involved already. It's a good exercise to sit down and just go through. What am I doing? What do I like doing? What do I sense God calling me and leading me to be a part of in the congregation? Note that I did not say if God is calling you. Okay, we've been talking about that in our class too on vocation, that we all do something. That's a part of the natural function of the body of Christ. We're going to get into that in just a minute here. All right, we're in 1 Timothy 6. And the Apostle Paul, in these verses, is giving directions to young Timothy. He's a young pastor on how to instruct the wealthy that he is working with. As for the rich in this present age, Paul writes. So he's talking about those who have acquired wealth in the world. Now, that's a very subjective thing, right? At least to be honest about that, wealth is subjective. There are probably many definitions of wealth in this sanctuary here gathered even this morning. And for those who might not deemed wealthy by subjective American standards, their limited income might be seen as living royally in other less fortunate parts of the world. The point is, we have to be careful how we define who Paul is talking about here. And it's best to say that he's referring to all of those who have something to give. Okay? That's the safest, the best definition in the context here of who these wealthy are that he's talking about. Those who have something to give. And in that light, in many ways then, it's referring to everyone. So for those of you who have something extra to give, Paul says, charge them not to be haughty, prideful. We think of that in reference to lording our riches over other people, but in reality, it's more than that. It's a warning to guard against letting the size of one's bank account determine status. There are churches like that. The most wealthy people in the church are often the biggest givers, and it's common for those churches to slip into the habit of letting those people then run the show. That's not healthy. Because in the church, status isn't dependent on things like that. Our status is dependent on Christ, in whom there is no such thing as rich or poor monetarily. We are all rich. In Christ, we have the same promise. We are all heirs of the same kingdom and equally rich in God's kingdom. That's our status here in the body of Christ. So for those of you who have something to give, don't lord it over others. Don't be haughty. And then Paul adds also, charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, one book I read called this a vigorous oxymoron, okay? So a strong contradiction would be another way of thinking about this. I kind of get a kick out of that description and the statement itself. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. And the reason why I like that book called it an oxymoron is because that goes against everything that the world teaches us to know. The uncertainty of riches. We are taught that riches bring certainty, aren't we? Think about IRAs, 401ks, and all that fun stuff. Why do we have things like that? Isn't it for security for our future? We buy houses and we pay down the principal and we build equity so that we have security. Contrast that with a pastor, for example, who lives in parsonages his whole life, never makes a mortgage payment and builds no equity, and then he gets to the end of his career and there's no security of having his own home, just for example. So we are taught that riches bring security. Paul says here that riches are uncertain. What do we know about investments and homes? Stock markets can crash, right? Housing markets can crash. But that's just an example. It's not really the main point here. To take this into a bigger light, and we need to, because Paul isn't saying here, if we left it, by the way, at that, okay, we would say that Paul is saying that wealth is bad. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying here that wealth is bad or investments and mortgages and equities are foolish. He's not saying that. He never once here says that it's wrong to be financially secure and to be wealthy. What we are learning here is that to base one's eternal hope on those riches is foolish. It's not worth a lick. It provides no firm foundation on which to derive any hope that is of any value. Instead, Paul writes, charge them to set their hope on God. And then listen to this, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Whatever riches you have, God is the one who provided them for you to begin with, so put your hope in him. He alone is stable to firm and to stand on. We sang it earlier, right? My hope is built on nothing less. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And so he alone is stable and firm to stand on. But then Paul also uses the word richly here. He richly provides. There's an emphasis here on the generosity of God. God is generous. He richly provides. The bigger picture here, folks, is that God richly provides in such a way that is beyond any extravagance that we can hope to muster. That's why last week we talked about that word radical, and we're going to do it this week, and then we will next week here while we do this little three-week series on this stuff. And that's why Paul says here, don't put your hope and stuff on this world. This world has nothing to offer. Instead, look at God and see his lavish generosity to make you rich in a way that you cannot fathom. It's so wonderful. You, my dear friends, in Christ, have eternal life. You are forgiven of your sins in Christ. You're given things like hope, joy, love, peace. That was sung earlier too. This world can't offer those things. It thinks it can and it tries to, but they let us down. Titus 3 is what comes to my mind with this. Verse 3 there in Titus 3 talks about how we in our old nature were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, living in malice and envy and hatred, spiritually depraved, starving, and dead. But then verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, when Jesus came, when he appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, Paul writes, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you hear that? This world is a place that is filled with disobedience and foolishness and slavery, malice, envy, hatred, depravity, starvation, death. Physically, but we're talking spiritually here too. So what did God do about it? He came and he not only rescued you from that, but he adopted you and made you an heir to his rich mercy and life. That is a generosity that is radical. That is out of this world. It's so good, but that's exactly why Jesus came, to bring that love, to bring that generosity to this earth, and that's what he did. God has been generous with you. He took your sins upon himself, and he gave you his righteousness. It's the most generous thing anybody's ever done. and anybody ever will do. And in that light then, friends, flowing from that, from faith in Christ, we have verse 18 in our text. They are to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. We do good generously, richly, not to earn anything. The work's been done. We don't do it to earn anything. We do it very simply because we've been given everything. Do you see how that frees us to be radically generous ourselves? We don't have to defend ourselves and protect ourselves anymore. We already have everything we need. We have Christ. And so it frees us then to be rich in good works, Paul writes, to be generous, to be ready to share. God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So to use an example of like our church council or any committee really, and I don't mean specifically here at St. Paul's, any church council, any church committee. What is this? How does this make a difference? When we understand service in light of God's radical generosity towards us, now we actually might find people who want to serve. Can you imagine that? Forgive the sarcasm again. The burden of having to do it, the burden of having to fill those spots is removed, and so now we are excited to share. We are rich in good works. We are abundantly generous. We're ready to share. And it's not, well, I'll share, I'll serve, I'll work. If someone comes and twists my arm, we're ready to share. Generously. With excitement. This time and talent sheet is here for church purposes, but this is everyday life, you guys. You live life as a Christian where you are free to love and to serve others in whatever position you have in life, because the burden to have to perform is taken away in Christ. And so you are free to love and to serve wherever you are in the many positions. It's not just one position. The many positions you have. We've been, again, talking about this last few weeks. So this is a subliminal plug to come to Adult Sunday School, okay, for the next few months. Because this is what we're talking about. Whether you're an employee or a student, or a mother, or a father, or a son, or a daughter, or a brother, or a sister. You are free to love and to serve those relationships and those connections you have, no matter where they are. I think of the radical service of nurses' aides in a hospital or a nursing home. Not just the mundane tasks they do, but the thankless tasks that they perform with a cheerful spirit. And the only reason I bring them up is because I've been blessed so many times by the cheerful spirit of those who work in places like hospitals and nursing homes. I'm so thankful for that. And that's just one example of so many. Within the church, what are ways that we can be rich in good works towards one another? Maybe very simply, that's the question to ask yourself when you sit down by yourself or as a family to fill this sheet out. What are some fun ways that you can think of in the church to serve others? And like I said, if the idea that comes to your mind is not on the sheet, there's a little bit of space on the bottom of the back. Write that down. I'd love to hear that from you. What excites you in service? In doing so, Paul says you store up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future. It's verse 19. Not as if we could perform good works to help us gain heaven, okay? But these are fruits that reveal faith They are fruits that maybe we don't even think about or recognize. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about this. The last day, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry," this is the king saying, "and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." What a joy it is and a privilege that God has chosen you, yes, you, dear Christian, to be his agent of working in this world. We don't always see that. We don't always know that. But as you change dirty diapers, mother, one person, I think it was actually Luther, said that is God changing those diapers. And he gets a little bit crazy too with that, okay? But that is a blessed and holy task that God is operating through you and providing and taking care of that little baby. And in that sense, it is God's work being done. It is God doing the work. He is caring for his creation when dirty diapers are changed. Isn't that kind of fun to think about? You fill in the blank, whatever mundane task it is that you hate that is done in service to others, and start to see it as God working through you. And when we see that, then we can have some fun. Not only in the church here, in your families, in your homes, at your workplace, in your schools, wherever it might be that God has you each and every day. Luther says, "We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that remains alone. There is fruit that comes from this faith," and that's what we're talking about today. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:12, just a few verses before our text, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Stay in the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And that's how Paul ends our text in verse 19. "We store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Look to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, where you find eternal life. That's his radical generosity to you. He's given you eternal life. Take hold of that and rest in that, friends, and then go out and serve one another, holding on to that life that he gives. Amen. Let's close this morning. And let's sing together our final hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story," number 304. "I Love to Tell the Story."